Recovery Bible, and we're going to spend the next few minutes looking at the Life Recovery Bible. But let's begin today with our Serenity Prayer, and it's on page 1672, and it's the long form of the Serenity Prayer. We're going to take a deep breath, and we're just going to take the next few minutes to, you know, honor our Creator and spend some time with Him. We're going to dedicate this show today to all those caregivers for people with dementia and Alzheimer's, especially struggling. And let's go ahead and pray to our Father the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace, taking as Christ did this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, let us discern what you want us to hear today in this next few minutes of being in the Life Recovery Bible. So we're going to turn to page A9, and that's A as in apple and 9, and we're going to review the 12 steps and the corresponding scripture. So the 12 steps have long been of great help to people in recovery. Much of their power comes from the fact that they capture principles clearly revealed in the Bible. The following page lists the 12 steps and connects them to corresponding scriptures that support them. This will help readers familiar with the 12 steps to discover the true source of their wisdom, the very Word of God. Step 1. We admitted that we were powerless over our problems, that our lives had become unmanageable. And the scripture associated with step 1 is from Romans, and that's Paul. And he writes, I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Step 2. We came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And this is Paul writing again to the Philippians. And he says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. Step 3. We made a decision to turn our wills and our lives over to the care of God. In Romans, we see Paul writes, Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. Step 4. We made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Lamentations. Let us test and examine our ways. Let us turn back to the Lord. Step 5. We admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. In James, we read, Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Step 6. We were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. And James says, Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor. Step 7. We humbly ask God to remove our shortcomings. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. That's from 1 John. Step 8. We made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. In Luke, it says, Do to others as you would like them to do to you. Step 9. We made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. In Matthew, it says, If you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar and someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar and go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Step 10. We continue to take personal inventory and when we were wrong, we promptly admitted it. 1 Corinthians says, if you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall. Step 11, we sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God, praying only for the knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. Colossians says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Step 12. Having had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Galatians says, dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. All right, so those are the 12 steps in the corresponding scriptures, and now we're going to turn to page A14 in the Life Recovery Bible. And these are the 12 gifts of being in recovery, and the 12 gifts of life recovery from God. These 12 attributes are not just results or outcomes for people in recovery, but they're truly gifts from God. They show that recovery doesn't merely provide escape from a destructive problem. It also points toward the possibility of a new and exceptional life in Christ. Number one is hope. We can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. And that's from Romans. The second gift from God is power. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And that's Philippians. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And that's from 2 Timothy. The third gift is the gift of character. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things. And that's from Galatians. The fourth gift is the gift of clarity. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. That's from 1 Corinthians. Number five, the gift of security. Fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. Proverbs. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He didn't even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? That's from Romans. Abundance is the sixth gift. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. That's from Philippians. The seventh gift is the gift of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. That's Proverbs. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. That's from James. Number eight, the eighth gift is the gift of self-control. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And that's from Romans. But the Holy Spirit produces self-control. And that's Galatians. The ninth gift is the gift of freedom. So God has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. Galatians. The tenth gift is the gift of happiness. Make me walk along the path of your commands, for that is where my happiness is found. That's Psalm 119. The hopes of the godly result in happiness, but the expectations of the wicked come to nothing, and that's Proverbs. The 11th gift is the gift of serenity. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. Romans 8. And the 12th gift is the gift of peace. Jesus says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give you. So don't be troubled or afraid. And that's from John. All right. So we've talked about the Life Recovery Bible before. And if you go to the website on City of Angels, Art has listed a link where you can buy the Bible if you don't have one and would like one. Also, there's a list on the website of meetings that you can go to live and in person near Monmouth County in this area. And you can also go online to look up Life Recovery Bible meetings wherever you might be in the United States. But there's a lot of different ways to use this Bible. And one of the ways that I used it today to prepare for today's lesson was to go into the back to the index. And in the index, you can look up anything that you want to learn what the Bible says about it. You can look up self-control. You can look up self-esteem. You can look up relationships. You can look up meditation. You can look up obedience, judgment, any of these different words that you can look up. So I was looking at gratitude, and the more I meditated on it and prayed before today's radio show, it took me over to trust. And if you're in the Bible, it's on 1713, page 1713. And there's a lot written about trust. And it's really, trust is a gift of faith. And for a long time, for many years, I prayed that I would be given the gift of faith. And if that's a weakness for you, then maybe you can also pray for the gift of faith. And I pray for the gift of faith for my children and for those around me. So underneath trust, there are different Bible scriptures, and one of them that I really like is in the book of Philippians, and that is in the New Testament, and it says right here to turn to page 1524, where we will be able to be guided about what the Life Recovery Bible has to say about trust. So before we go to 1524 and read the exact scriptures, I want to give you a little bit of background on Philippians. So Paul, as we know, wrote a lot of what is today the New Testament. Paul used to persecute and kill Christians. He lived right His ministry actually was after Christ had already been resurrected, but he was alive during the time of Christ, but then he lived, you know, after Christ and had a major conversion where God, you know, said to him, why are you persecuting me? And Paul, it's recorded in history that Paul was blinded for several days, and but he did listen to what Jesus, what God was telling him to do, and he found that, you know, if we were driving along and someone made us blind, and then we heard the voice of God say, you know, why are you persecuting me? We'd probably pay attention. You know, that's pretty life-altering, and that's what happened to Paul. And after that, he spent his life, he was well-educated, and he had Roman citizenship. He was able to move around and do a lot and had a lot of connections. So he was the perfect conduit for spreading Christianity at that time. And, you know, he traveled a lot and he had to depend sometimes for financial support from people. And the Philippian church, which Paul had planted during his second missionary journey, had supported him for several years. And the Philippians were compassionate people, and they supported Paul, and they sent him a check, a couple gift cards, and Paul was writing this letter back to them to thank them, and also to encourage them to stay, remain true to Christ and joyful in their circumstances. And he reminded them, and I'm on page 1519, that wholeness of life, Paul reminded the Philippians, doesn't come from material things or pleasant circumstances. Genuine joy, meaning, and satisfaction come as we follow Christ and help others to grow spiritually. And when I read that, I say to myself and I say to God, you know, who am I? You know, how do I help other people to grow spiritually? And you've heard that phrase that you can show other people how to live a Christian life and sometimes use your words. So modeling that behavior is crucial for us. And for me to get that incentive and motivation and encouragement, spending time in the Bible and reading certain verses over and over again, I'm able to internalize what God wants me, you know, for me, and how he wants me to act and be a Christian in this world. So that's why the Bible is so important to me. Paul goes on to say, you know, in the letter to the Philippians, there's much to say to us. Our life had become unmanageable, and we'd hurt people we loved. We'd come to the end of our rope, and that's, you know, me and my recovery journey. Though the worst is behind us, we still must contend with day-to-day frustration, anger, and conflict. Yet despite my painful circumstances, Christ is my joy. Recovery will probably never be pleasant. I'm always trying to improve. But at the same time, I need to remember that I have God helping me. And because of that, I have joy. And the secret of being full of joy, which is what we're all looking for, right, can be found in getting to know Christ better and making him the center of my life each day. So Paul actually wrote this when he was in prison awaiting a trial, and he didn't know if he would die or not. And he did travel around a lot, spreading the word through his voice. But he made lemon out of lemonade when he was imprisoned, and he began to write down, you know, all these letters that are make up a big part of the New Testament today. So he kept up honoring and spreading the word about Christ. So on page 1524, back to trust, I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 3, and then we've got some footnotes for chapter 3. So I'm on page 1524. I'm in the book of Philippians, which Paul wrote to them to as a thank you note, but also to encourage them in their newfound knowledge of Christ and to help them to just stay the course like he has done. So the priceless value of knowing Christ. This is chapter 3 in Philippians. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Jesus Christ has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with my infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through the faith of Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that the one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. And it goes on to pressing toward the goal. And this is chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Pressing toward the goal. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. So, step 6 is the step that is derived from the reading that I just read. And here on page 1525, it talks about attitudes and actions based on what we just read. And step 6 is, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. Getting entirely ready to have God remove all our defects of character sounds impossible. In reality, we know that such perfection is out of human reach. This is another way of saying that we're going to do our best to work toward a lifelong goal that no one ever reaches until eternity. The Apostle Paul expressed a similar thought. He said, I didn't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ, is calling us. This combination of a positive attitude and energetic effort is part of the mystery of our cooperation with God. Paul said, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. We will need to practice these steps the rest of our lives. We don't have to demand perfection of ourselves. It is enough to keep moving ahead the best we can. We can look forward to our rewards with the hope of becoming all that God intends us to be. God will strengthen and encourage us as we do so. The footnotes on page 1524. The world is full of deceivers. We must be especially alert for those who offer recovery plans that exclude God. The false teachers Paul mentioned demanded that Gentile Christians obey the Jewish law of circumcision in order to be saved. The apostles stood against this claim, reminding the Philippians that only God, through Christ Jesus, could bring them deliverance. This message is for us too. If people claim we don't need God for a successful recovery, we should walk the other way. Programs that depend on our actions will never succeed for long. Until we admit that we are powerless to help ourselves, our recovery won't succeed. Paul made a detailed inventory of his past behaviors, including his religious activities, and found nothing worth hanging on to. He threw out his past life and replaced it with his new life in Christ. We should engage in an honest inventory of our heritage and accomplishments as Paul did. As we compare the value of our past accomplishments to the power offered by Christ, we will find the new life God offers is the obvious choice. Our personal inventory helps us discover that the things of this world can't satisfy our eternal needs. Only God can. On the human level, we need to pattern our life after those who, despite difficulties, have successfully lived for Christ. Those who fail to examine themselves and end up spending all their efforts living only for themselves, enslaved by destructive habits and dependencies. Full recovery, however, can be experienced by trusting Jesus Christ and following in his steps. Some of us may wonder if we'll ever get beyond the pain we experience on a daily basis. But even if the pain remains throughout our lives, we will be changed completely when Jesus Christ returns. And I'm just going to share briefly before we end this session today that before I encountered Alcoholics Anonymous and the 12 steps, I knew about Jesus, and I was raised Catholic and Baptist, and I went to a Catholic grade school, and I heard about God, I knew about saints, I went to church every Sunday, but until I encountered the 12 steps, which for me is a design for living, which step one, I'm powerless. It's not about me. It's not in my control. I need to look outside of myself, not only for help, but for other people. I need to get outside of myself and depend on the higher power, which goes into step two and three. And then four, it's so important for me because if I am full of negative energy and negative intentions and all my inclinations that may not have been godly because I was just all full up of all the negativity and all the bad, I had to empty all that out by a sponsor helping me to identify what was negative, my negative thought patterns, my sinful ways and my nature and my natural inclinations. No matter how they developed, God will forgive me for them, and someone helped me identify them. Then I was able to really say honestly to God, I'm sorry. I want to be forgiven. I want to be clean, and I want to be filled with your grace so that I'm happy and joyful and free and can experience all the gifts that we just read earlier. And once that happens, once we are forgiven and we're not worrying about yesterday anymore, we can live in the moment, which our program tells us to do, living in the moment and being joyful in the moment. We have no idea what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. With the world the way it is, with automobile crashes, with anything that could happen at any time, what we have is this moment right now, and it's up to me to make the best of it and to ask for God's grace to make the best of it, of each moment, and to be joyful and grateful and thankful. And then my natural inclinations become positive, and I emit positive energy, and that helps someone else to be positive. And it really all comes down to that positivity being love. And God is love. And that's not from us. That's from God. And I need to continue to seek that out. And I find it in the Bible. And that's why the Bible is so important to me. And I hope that we can end this session today by praying the Our Father. And then you'll hear at the very end of this, Patricia, our good friend, singing about Christ our Lord and God as we end the program. So thank you for listening today, and please get real honest with God, with me, And when we end here with our Father, we're praying to someone who created us and loves us and wants the best for us. So let's meditate on each word that we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks so much, guys. Say what you want me to say. Do what you want me to do. Be what you want me to do.